I'm gonna put you on this side, and when I say on belay, you can say that you're climbing, and then okay. I'll tell you to climb on.
Okay. And I just start climbing?
Yeah, and then you're good to go.
So. Just up the rock?
Yeah. So you're on belay.
Climbing.
Climb on.
All right. This feels produced, but I assure you, I wasn't watching you close enough to know what to do.
Yep, that's perfect. Use those toes on those shoes. That's the best spot on the shoe to use. Very tippy toe.
What?
That's what you would call the crux. That'd be like the hardest part right there, but I do
think... I thought I'd already passed the crux.
No, but what it means is there's, if you get past this, the rest is way easier.
I think I might be done. Yeah, I don't think I have it.
Give it two more tries.
All right.
Nice. Yep. Nice. That was it. Smooth sailing from here.
All right, now what?
Taking the view.
What?
Taking the view.
I'm good. I'm ready to come down.
All right. Awesome.
Holy cow.
Good work.
That is.
Crushed it.
The amount of times that I wanted to quit, I mean, I lost track. My forearms were wasted. Okay. All right. Hey, your turn. You figure out how to trust. Yeah. Yeah. It's pure joy getting to live my fears out in front of you. It's just, if you don't know that, the first of the year, we always do a sermon kind of on site somewhere. And I told the team, I'm going to talk about our word of the year as a church is trust. And so their natural question for me is, David, trust, okay, what are you afraid of? And I'm like, I don't want to really tell you because I know what, how this meeting goes. And I don't love heights. They're not my favorite thing to experience. Everything you just saw, not produced. And as I was climbing a rock, realizing I've not been trained on how to climb a rock. But when you get to the top and you realize, really, really high up there. You can see, it's pretty. I just didn't want to see it. So our word of the year this year as a church is the word trust, meaning all the sermons, everything is looking at the Bible through the lens of how do I trust God more? How do I trust others more? How do I trust what's going on? And how do I lean into like walking with God? It's been a fascinating year. Because God just keeps putting me in places I don't enjoy, like little submarines. If you don't know that story, you can go watch that. Here's what I know about fear. Fear is a universal emotion. Some of you right now are going, I can't believe you're afraid of heights. I can't believe you're afraid of this. And some of you are like, you're not afraid of anything. Track this. If you're not afraid of anything, that means you have no courage. Because courage requires fear. Courage requires for you to have something that you're going, I'm not sure how to do this. I feel maybe weaker than my whatever I'm going against or not. I don't have enough. In order to have courage, there has to be, use the word, a giant in your life. In a world that we're currently in, come on. Right now we're waking up to stuff that has stoked fear across the whole globe. I want to talk a little bit about that. To do so, I actually want to take you into that world, but that ancient world. I'm going to tell you a story. It's found in Chronicles. It's about a king, King Jehoshaphat. If that's new to you, don't name your kid that one. That's a lot of middle school problems with that one. So Let me tell you a little bit about this guy, and then I want to read to you a story that if currently right now you're afraid of something or intimidated by something or uncertain by something, I think that we're all going to learn together, at least having a bit of a battle plan. King Jehoshaphat, he came into power at the age of 35. He took over for his dad, who died. So at 35, he becomes king of Judah. If you don't know your history, there is this era. You got Judah and Israel somewhat, they're split. There's 10 tribes in Israel, 2 in Judah. He's leading the smaller, weaker group, the 2 tribes of Judah. They're not known for being a powerhouse. They worship God and try to live in their area, and that's how it plays out. They get bad news. That's why the news nowadays, it's not new news. If you read the Old Testament, that area got attacked over and over. So let me just bring it to you. 2 Chronicles 20. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Midianites declared war on Jehoshaphat. You know what this feels like. Modern day, right? You're like, okay, I've seen this happen. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They're already at Hazazon Tamar. This is another name for En Gedi. Jehoshaphat was terrified by the news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. Let me give you some more context. The 2 tribes of Judah, they're small, are now getting news that there's 3 nations, powerful nations, combining their efforts, combining their soldiers, their weapons, their know-how to go to war. They're combining themselves, all 3 of them, to go take over this land. They want to take them out, ruin them, abolish them, eliminate them. The news is even worse than that when you see, if you pay attention, they're already on their way. That's why nowadays we text before we go visit a friend, hey, is it okay if I come over? Versus, hey, I'm on your front porch. Why aren't you answering the door, right? You know it's intimidating if all of a sudden your enemy, your something is in front of you and you had no, you did not plan on this. That's why what I read to you needs to be highlighted. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news. Guess what kings don't do? Tell anybody when they're terrified. Rule number, I don't know what, but it's in the top 10, that if you're a king or even a president or a leader of sorts, even if you're a parent, you don't typically lead with, hey kids, mom and dad are super freaked out about this, right? We know that there's some leadership there that you might feel that, but how you articulate that. So I find it pretty significant in Scripture. We're told that he was terrified. The king knows all of their might. He knows all of their weapons, all of their training. He knows what they can do and what they can't. He's terrified. So I want you to participate in this sermon. Don't worry. You don't have to say anything out loud. I'm not going to call you up on stage. You don't need to tell anybody this. Here's how I want you to participate. Right now, I want you thinking about something you're currently afraid of. You could use the term terrified. I bet some of the folks getting baptized, they're like, that's me, that's me. I'm terrified, right? Getting in front of people can be intimidating, especially in that context. But I want you to think about, right, even if you have to text yourself, type it, send it, something, just make sure you lock it in. What right now is like rolling around in your mind all the time? You likely have something that you don't have solved, fixed, cured. You don't have enough of. You've got something pending. You've got uncertainty, all that kind of stuff, which has led you to at least doing a little bit about, I don't know what to do. I'm a bit scared about this. I want that on your mind. You don't have to share it with anyone. Because if you refuse to let this message, this storyline about King Jehoshaphat, if you refuse to let it be that personal, you're going to miss out on something I think God wants to share with you. So you and I got to be willing to make this personal. It's not just about them. With that terror in your mind, you're welcome. Let's keep going. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. So watch what they begin to do in the midst of their terror. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. If that's new to you, that's a way to begin to approach God in a very desperate way. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Key words there. They're terrified, including their king, And so they go to seek the Lord's help, which if you're struggling with locking in on what are you afraid of right now, what are you uncertain about, what is your fear, what is your terror, let me ask you a different question. What do you need God to do right now? Don't answer out loud. What right now do you need God to do? Most of us have a list of more than one, right? Most of us, if we just think about it, maybe you haven't intentionally thought about it, but when you're talking to God, thinking about God, and you really need God, because I know need is an important word, not just what do you want, what do you need God to do? And let's begin to peel this back. Here's what some of us want. We want our fear cured, but God wants our fear defeated. And those are two very different things. Many of us right now, we think this is how it works. We're reminded, oh yeah, I need to talk to God about this thing that I'm dealing with. And so I talk to God, I kind of take it off of my plate, put it onto his plate, and now I back away and I get ready to applaud what God does. I don't really have to do anything. I'm just going to stay in the safe zone and be like, can't wait to see what God does. Wow, he's taking a long time. I've got some things. And so but we begin to, like, from afar, want God to do the cure. I think God wants to walk in step with you and help you defeat the fear, because there's a trust and a courage he's trying to shape in you. Forgive me if this comes across mean. I don't mean it mean. I just know it's very personal to me. Some of us are trying to have faith in God without trusting him. We're trying to get the things from God without having to totally rely on him. Be careful. So King Jehoshaphat, terrified, gathers all the people. I read that to you. And they gather in front of the temple, in front of the church is a word that you and I can actually use. He gathers them all up, and then he prays. He prays in front of them. If you've ever prayed out loud in front of others, it can be intimidating. How about praying out loud in front of others where you're scared out of your mind? It's recorded. That's what happens when kings talk, people write, right? Here's what's cool. His prayer is a gift to you. I highlighted and underlined some stuff. My intention is by the time you're done, like hearing me read this, you're going to be annoyed with me. So if you get to that point, goal achieved. Here we go. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah in Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed. Here's, and his prayer. O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are the ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. Oh, our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we're faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. You annoyed yet? Hopefully you are. And now, see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us? For they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we're looking to you for help. Slightly annoyed? You, this place, your place, your people, you catch the language over and over and over. King Jehoshaphat, in his terror of getting absolutely annihilated, are we clear? He's got three nations already marching towards them to kill them, every one of them, all of them. And his prayer is, you, your land, your people, what you've done, we're powerless. You. This is significant because our fears usually revolve around different language. They revolve around my, and then fill in the blank. our fears have a tendency to include my, and you make your list. I pray that way. Most of us are tempted in terror. Would you fix my kid? Would you fix my finances? And you think about my money, my issue, my relationships, my job, my school, my. Do you notice the difference? I want you to see the difference. King Jehoshaphat's about to die, and all of his people die, yet his prayer is your, but ours are my. Self-preservation. Do you notice the difference? If you didn't like the whole find your terror, I thought I'd continue that train of thought. I'm not giving you words to say. I just thought about, you know, where are most of us afraid? Where do most of us have our my, and you name your issue with God or even your friends? What do you say? And there's all these things. These are general categories of life. I don't know what you put, but maybe this helps a little bit. Maybe you're concerned with reputation, but maybe it's about family, your kids, your parents, or whatever, money, dating life, safety. I don't know. But I think this encapsulates many of our fears. I was talking about with a buddy that I was going to be preaching on fear, and we began to have quite the conversation. The buddy I was talking with, he's retired, and you're like, oh. However, he's more busy as a retired guy as he ever was when he was working. Here's what he does with his life now, and he is crazy busy. He works with people who find themselves addicted. And he walks with them. He serves as a sponsor for them. And so he is in what we call the weeds of people's lives, in the gutter of people's lives. He knows fear personally and with all of the people that he's around. He does this all the time, even all over the whole globe. That's what he does, is he's with people in the midst of their fears. So we were talking. And for a little bit, it felt like I was talking to Yoda. I'm like, I probably should use the words, a rabbi, whatever spiritual word. I'm like, he's just starting to unravel all this stuff that he knows about fear in all of our lives, what he's learned by walking with people in the midst of their messes, and how fear is so powerful. So we began talking in person, and that kind of spilled over to a text conversation. And then by the end of the text conversation, I was like, you know I'll be quoting you, don't you? He goes, now I do. And so with his permission, I thought I'd share what he's learned in his world. Fear should be charged with stealing. Already you're like, that's all I needed. Yep. It steals our present moment. I become afraid of losing what I have and not getting what I want. If I carry guilt, shame, remorse, regret, trauma, it creates fear of the future. Some of us are like, how do you know? Because we're human beings. Go to that next one. My ego tells me, I must be certain before I can go forward. I just want to stop there for a moment because some of you are trapped right there. My ego tells me I must be certain before I go forward. So ego uses fear to block me. Fear uses contempt prior to investigation to block me. In other words, it tells me that I already know what it's going to be like. And then he said something that I thought was very, very potent. Fear lives in uncertainty, and yet we have to lean into the fear to have a relationship with God and others. There's our problem. If you don't know this about you, you can't actually have a good relationship if you are avoiding all fear. Faith requires an ounce of, I don't know what's going to happen. Any kind of like romantic relationship, if you haven't realized this yet, it requires trust. Where you can't always see that person. You see what, you know what's doing? So we now live in one of the loneliest times ever, right? You've heard this, enough stats about we live lonely. What if one of the reasons we live in utter loneliness isn't simply because we have the digital world? What if we're living in loneliness because we're living in fear? What if this fear is having all of us retreat back to what we're calling safer environments, to where we risk less and less and less and less, and we think that we're getting safer, but we're actually being overwhelmed with fear. Now you know why I call him Yoda, because you're like, this is stuff I think I'm wrestling with. In fact, if I were to take what the Bible says and about what I've learned with fear, here's a summary fear distorts reality. I know there's kids in the room, but do you remember when you were going to bed at night as a kid, what you thought might be also in the room? Some of you are like, I still think that way. Fear distorts reality. It exaggerates. Do you know that fear does that, right? Fear doesn't honestly tell you, here's an accurate assessment of everything. No, it exaggerates stuff. It disregards solutions. Hello? Have you ever led anybody, right? If you ever lead someone, like they say, hey, what's your wisdom on this? And you share it. Wouldn't you know a lot of people offer back to your solution? Yeah, no, I can't. It's too risky. Or they won't. It disregards solutions. And why do we disregard solutions? Not because we should, it's just we're afraid. Guilt, shame, regret. You experience enough of that, you know what that's going to do to you? Make you think you should be afraid because that could happen again. That's why I started this off with, we want our fear cured. God wants our fear defeated. God wants to walk with you to defeat this stuff. You and I would prefer just to go hide and he tell us, all right, it's safe to come out. So let's keep reading and I think we'll keep learning. As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. And you can read about who that was and all that. But he said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Well, thanks. No, don't be discouraged by this mighty army. Do you notice how God doesn't avoid reality? He didn't say, this wimpy army, it's no big deal. Why are you guys so stressed? No, he's like, yeah, they're really mighty. I mean, it's brutal. If you saw what I see, woo, you'd be even more scared, right? No. He's, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Interesting. The king prays your people, your land, your stuff. This you have us here. It's you. God seems to echo the same thing by reminding them, I know you guys are freaked out. Guess what? The battle's mine. Two truths here. Our courage comes from God's capability. Some of us are relying on our logic. At least that's what your pastor does. Just say, I know this won't relate. I'll just tell you about Katie and I. Katie sometimes will tell me about a problem in her life, something she's wrestling with. And this bright guy comes up with a logical solution right there. Right there. I can fix all of her problems. Did you know this? All of them. And I, even after 20 years of marriage, feel like it's an opportune time to fix her problem right then and there. I have a tendency, and I don't know if you do, to look at my surroundings and look at my battles and I logically process what should be done and how to do it. Most of us actually are trained to do this. But fear is there. If I actually want to defeat fear, my logic needs to be set down for a moment, not forever, but set down for a moment. And I go into, I see this as though I am powerless. God, I need you and you are capable. Starts there. The second one, because some of you are frustrated, like, I did that. I told God my problem. You can't control what God does, but you can control what you trust him with. Some of us want to control him with everything. You don't get that much control over God. And can I just say, praise God? If you've ever prayed something and later on said, yeah, I'm glad you didn't answer that the way I wanted you to answer that. You don't want to control God. What God knows is better than what you know. And so you and I have got to press in going, you know, I can't control what he does, but I can control what I hand over to him. Let's go back to the web. Sorry if you're afraid of spiders, but it fit. Anyways, let me press into some of this. Because right now, some of us, our fears are so consuming that we're thinking logic. We're thinking about what we can problem solve. You're thinking about your history. So let's pick on family. How about your marriage or your kids? And you're like, you're afraid. Whatever the fear is, maybe you think that your marriage is going to fall apart and you're afraid of that. Maybe when your kids go out of your eyesight, you're like, oh, no, what am I going to do? Are they safe? I got to know everything. Do you see what most of us think logic? We think of the news that we've received. If you study history just in America, we are pulling back and retreating and training. We're letting our kids do less and less and less and less and less. And I'm saying there's a problem here where we're no longer relying on God's capability. We're not saying, God, I trust you. Or it's like, yeah, I trust you to get him to heaven. I'll take care of the rest. What? That's a broken way to see life. That's not near as offensive. So let's, how about money? Let's talk money. Let's talk money. Let's pretend we live in a world with inflation. Let's just pretend. Most people, at some point in their life, stress about money, have some worry. I remember when Katie and I first got married and the income was not great, and you're going to think I might be exaggerating. There's no food anywhere in the house, not enough income to pay the mortgage and for food. And it was one of those like, wow, I've read stories about this in other people's lives. This is our life. Most of us know the stress and worry of money. What if you never had to worry about money? That's usually the opening pitch for someone trying to tell you how to make more money, isn't it? What if not worrying about money had more to do with God's capability than your capability of making more money? If you want to know, it's a bit, that question's already answered. The Bible tells you what to do with God's money so that you don't have to worry about it. You can take all of these categories, and if you're willing to trust God, your fear, you're going to start to beat it. Craig Rochelle, a pastor, is quoted as saying this, what we fear the most often reveals where we trust God the least. I think it's like, yep. That's why we start off, what are you terrified of? What are you afraid of? What are you uncertain? What are you stressed about? What are you worried about? Cool. Now that you got that in your brain and you're tired of thinking about it, could that be the location in your life that God says, I want you to trust me here too? I think he's cool that we trust him, that he's our Savior, that we get to spend eternity with God. Eternity is going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. I think he would like us to trust him before we get to eternity. What if we don't have to meet a stranger by the name of God when we go to eternity? What if we get to meet someone we love and have trusted and have leaned on, and we have all of these miracles of provision and protection in our lives because we chose to trust this side of eternity? I think that's what he's calling us to. And it's tough. So let's keep reading. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? I've prayed that before. Have you? Now some of us are going to start praying it. We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. That's a trust request. You catch that? We're looking. It's if anyone comes to you and say, I need your help, they're saying, hey, I trust you. Our verses for the year, if you haven't already memorized them, here's your help, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay, I will. Cool. Okay, so do not depend on your own understanding. Wait a minute, Pastor David. Wait a minute. He gave us a mind, didn't he? Yeah. Have you ever been wrong? That's where the church is supposed to do this, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. If you want to trust in the Lord with all your heart, your understanding, Q, is going to get in the way. It does for me. I problem solve and realize there's no problem. There's no way to solve it. Seek his will. Seek his will, not your will, his will. And all that you do, and he'll show you which path to take. Many of us, this is what we're craving, is for God to direct us, to lead us. And he's like, all right, you're going to have to trust me. We're trying to put God out front and we're behind him. I think it's more God wants to walk in step with us and us actually being with him and defeating this stuff. There's a good line in this story in the Bible. It's quite telling. So they're told, do you remember they're told that the battle's God's? Do you remember that part? I'm going to remind you that God says the battle's his. It's his. It's his. Right? It's his. Cool. So they sit back and watch, right? No. 2 Chronicles 20:16. This should be a verse that we all memorize. Tomorrow, march out against them. How frustrating would that be? Can you imagine the conversation between the dad and the son? Hey, son, good news. God says it's his battle. Those three scary nations, don't worry, it's his battle. What? Hold on, what? Get my sword? What? Oh. See, I think some of us realize that we're trying to get God to do everything. We said it's his, and we think it's time to be apathetic. No. I love this verse where they're told the battle's God's. Suit up. Let's go. I mean, I would be confused the whole way. Like, why are we going? I thought it was his. Why are we, like, all ready for battle? Tomorrow, march out against them. Can you imagine that morning? Three nations? I think you can because you've read the news lately. If you've read the news and have been overwhelmed by sadness and grief, yeah. People from outside pouring in, doing the most horrific stuff in Israel. Can you imagine the fear of, like, God saying, it's my battle, I got this, but I need you to march out. Do you understand the tension there? And then it gets complicated if you don't know. King Jehoshaphat comes up with an idea in the midst of marching out to battle. He says, here's how I want to go get the worship team. They're going to be the tip of the spear. I think the worship team, like, no, we're not. We'll take the back, and you'll be able to hear us. Don't worry, we'll be extra loud. No, King Jehoshaphat says, I want the worship team out front, tip of the spear. That's how we go into a battle that's not even ours. It's his land, his people, his battle. Even in the Bible, it tells us what they were singing. Verse 21, give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever as they march towards three nations set to absolutely eviscerate them. All they've got is God saying, I've got this battle. They don't have details. I got this battle. I've been asked many times, in person, via text, email, David, what do we do about what's going on in Israel? Can I give you one thing to do? Copy the behavior in ancient Israel's history. When they were facing elimination, their decision was not to go buy ammunition and be afraid here. Their decision was to worship first. If a nation facing elimination thinks that the best mode of operation is to worship and trust the Lord, you and I ought to take that as a sign. Okay, that's what we'll do. Do you see how you and I have a tendency to arm up first, argue first, logic first, rather than say, wait a minute, you're God. So many people never defeat fear because they expect God to do everything. This story says God says the battle is his, and I would say it's the same for you. The battle that you face is his, but he doesn't say, then take it back. See, he's like, walk with me. That's why I love baptism. If you've never been baptized, guess what? One part they're feeling a little intimidated. They don't know you. I mean, they know some of you. But when they get in the water, people start shaking. And it's not the Holy Spirit. It's often like there's lights, there's people, they're singing, and there's a bit of an intimidation, right? Anytime you get in front of people. What a day to talk about fear of what's going on in the globe, but also down locally with us. People are actually going to declare in front of other people, I trust God. This is where you and I, this is what we should champion. Not always being safe, not having all of our problems solved, but the best decision you could ever make in all of your life is to trust God. That's why when people get baptized, we're not like, nice shot. No. This is where we erupt and we are celebrating. This person's not perfect, but they trust God. We celebrate that. So I thought, how do we end a sermon? Here, today's a great day to start trusting God. I don't know why you chose to be a part of our services today. Maybe you've come to be baptized, watch someone be baptized. And there's even some of you who didn't know you were coming to be baptized, but you're supposed to be baptized today. Here's how the rules work. If you love Jesus with all of your heart, but you have never decided to get baptized on your own, today is a great day to start trusting God. We've already got clothes for you to change into, towels ready for you, because the way this has always worked, God stirs in people's hearts, wait a minute, I've never done this on my own with God. It's always been someone else's decision for me. By the way, you're not disrespecting what someone may have done for you as a baby. You're affirming what they hoped would be true. It's not disrespectful. It's actually those who helped you get baptized as a baby should be like, this is awesome. So, if you're supposed to get baptized today, but you didn't plan on it, who cares about your hair? Today is a fantastic day to start trusting in God. Let me pray for us, okay? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Heavenly Father, there is no one more faithful than you. There is no one more mighty than you. There is no one more capable than you. There is no one more knowing than you. There is no one more present than you. There's no one more loving than you. God, there just flat out is no one better than you. You are the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. You have made each one of us very uniquely. You know us. You care about us. Everything that we do, wherever we go, you're paying attention because you love us. And we acknowledge, God, that we need you and we want you in our lives. We want to trust you with even the things that we worry about the most. So, Lord, I ask that you would consume us even in this moment, that actually a supernatural moment would happen amongst us where our hearts are turned toward you. Lord, call us out. Convict us where we don't trust you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you've never decided to trust God, if it was someone else's decision for you and you've never leaned into that, you've never had this conversation with God, now's a great day to start trusting God. You can just pray this to God in your head. He'll hear you. God, I trust you. I hand over my life to you. All the controls, the worries, God, I give it to you. My way is not enough, God. I'm not powerful by myself enough to conquer what needs to be conquered. God, I want you to enter my life. I want you to wipe all of my sins clean. Forgive me. Take away my regret, my shame, my secrets. Lord, would you just make me new? I follow you. I trust you. Fill my life, God. Heavenly Father, may this church, may the people who call themselves followers of yours, may this be a day, Lord, where we are reminded of, or maybe we choose for the first time or 20th time, that you are worth trusting. We love you. Thank you for life change. Thank you for what you do in our lives, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.